Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell. And as we focus today on a very, let me say, challenging topic for all of us, it's a painful topic, because it relates to the very core of what's happening on the world scene because of the corruptness of the human heart. We're talking about human trafficking. And we have with us a guest who is truly an expert on this, Christine McMillan. She has been the chair of the Global Task Force for the Global Evangelical Alliance on Human Trafficking for how many years, Christine?
Well, I guess it's running up to about 7 years now. Yeah, it's that magic seven number.
And for those who don't know, the World Evangelical Alliance is the largest global evangelical body with a network of churches in 129 nations. It's an alliance of 100 international organizations representing over 600 million Christians worldwide. So her voice has been touching a lot of people, and she's also heard a lot and researched a lot, and I think just very aware of what's going on. So this should be fascinating, Christine, and I hope we get more than mental stimulation here. We all need to get a sense in our global, worldwide community in which we live these days about the great need and what part, even if it seems small to us, what part each of us can have to make a difference. How did you first get involved in this whole area of human trafficking? What pulled you into it, Christine?
Well, my background is I am ordained with the Salvation Army, and I have lived in five countries. And my last appointment with the Salvation Army before I retired was to commence an international social justice commission working out of our international headquarters, but located in New York. And what that meant was looking at the revitalized need for the history of the Salvation Army starting in 1865 to consider what was its clarion call for justice. In other words, we're very good at receiving people who are in suffering and who need our compassion, our care. But how do we articulate our voice and advocate for others who have little voice? And so looking back at the history of the Salvation Army, in the 1880s, it recognized human trafficking. And they went on a campaign in England. They actually walked into the Houses of Parliament, the seat of government, with thousands of signatures to identify that what was then called the white slave trade, that women were being, young women, picked up in the streets of England and the United Kingdom and trafficked around the world. And the Salvation Army brought this to the attention of the government authorities. What is interesting, the Salvation Army was instrumental in changing what was called the age of consent, the age when you could engage with someone in intimate sexual relationships. And it was because of that advocacy, because of bringing to the attention of society what was going on, that on the law books to this day, the age of consent was raised in England so that young girls were not abused.
Christine,
so that's my history.
I just have been fascinated to read that history myself recently, and that's what really kicked the Salvation Army into international prominence, was the way that they stood up for these women who were being trafficked. The amazing thing to me was how much it was hidden, to the extent that the public couldn't believe this was actually happening back then. And today, I think there's a lot going on we're just not aware of. But before we go into a lot of the details of what's happening, praise God for the Salvation Army. They were willing to stand in those days in 1800s, they put everything on the line. I remember reading about like women in the army who would go into the brothel, to places where there was trafficking happening, and literally, you know, stage a part at the risk of their own lives to try to prove this was happening, because nobody would believe it.
That's true. And some of those conversations, as they do today, ended up in those same houses of parliament with the government representatives, in some cases shouting back at each other in denying what was actually happening. Mm. But lo and behold, even Wilberforce, William Wilberforce, who was another voice added to the mix in ways in which the church said, we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that includes shining a light on corruption, shining a light on the things in society that pull men and women and children down into the gutters of society, sometimes and often not at their choice, but at their peril.
Hmm. Yes. The Salvation Army, I want to just say to those listening and who are with us in this conversation, if you've not studied the history of the Army and how they got their feet up underneath them in a very difficult time in England, how they became recognized as a household term, the Salvation Army back then, because they stood for the rights of women who are being trafficked. You need to read that history. It's just fascinating. And it was all based around a love for God. I mean, so today, there's a lot that we aren't aware of. The average person doesn't realize how extensive this problem is, and it's all around us. It's not just overseas. It's not just, you know, in some international location like Singapore where businessmen come through and take advantage of some women. I mean, it's all over the world, isn't it?
It is all over the world, and you can look at it as a marketing strategy. And what is being marketed are human beings who are very profitable in the hands of a few. And perhaps we should say the hands of many. Because when we look at the victims of trafficking, often coming from vulnerable and poorer communities, trafficking would not be happening if it wasn't lucrative. And we begin to also recognize that it's not a lucrative endeavor. It's the demand side that keeps it going. So we might say that people who are trafficked come out of countries that we've never visited, but they land in countries we live in. And the whole smuggling of people being trafficked could be living in your neighborhood in the United States of America or my home country of Canada, and they could be living next door to you under captivity and serving people who are willing to pay for their, in case of commercial exploitation of sex, or it could be labor trafficking where people are held in buildings for hours on end and they live there, they sleep there, they work there, so that you and I can have a way in which, and when I say you and I, society can indulge itself in a lifestyle at the expense of others.
Mm. You know, today, Christine, we go into our public setting here in our comfortable land of North America, and we look back on history, and with great disgust, we talk about slavery. And Columbus anymore gets painted with a black brush because he started this exploitation and so forth. And yet, how much angst and concern do we carry around what's actually going on today? It's almost worse than slavery because it's all hidden and secretive. Does some of this connect with our own country? I mean, people need to hear about this and think about it. How much is North America, the United States of America, involved in human trafficking?
Well, the United States of America is a country that receives those who are being trafficked. And what does that say to you? Hmm. It says that there's a market in the USA. There's a market for those who take in people who are cheap labor. There's a demand side that says, yes, we can use pornography in our country. We can use people hidden under the guise of prostitution, but are living quietly, being prostituted, not on street corners. And so as long as the demand is there, and it's there very much so, then victims will be living, as you say, in the darkness or under the guise of this captivity. Mm-hmm. But we don't want to stop there. Traffickers themselves are very astute in their trade. And I am told that if a runaway in the United States, in certain parts of the country, finds themselves 48 hours later still homeless as a runaway, that traffickers will pick up on them. They can, it's like smelling them out. It's like sniffing them out very quickly. And before you know it, sometimes you see missing children or missing teens. We often see it advertised. Well, they're probably in the hands of traffickers. And so vulnerability is the introduction often to someone being trafficked. Even in our world today, we see advertising saying, we have a job for you in this country, and it will pay these great dividends. And we've seen people answer those ads, and in those ads is a whole ticket, not to a new country and a new job, but into a person who's being trafficked.
And someone may, just to, before we move on, thinking about our country, they may say, well, yeah, there's always a little bit of the weirdos out there. You know, we're talking, what, about a few dozen people? No, we're talking about tens of thousands. Help us out.
Oh, no, we're talking about millions, I'm afraid.
Right,
there
right.
are more
people But tied to our living, country right now, just right here in our area.
There are more people living in slavery in our world today than have been in the history of the world.
Yeah.
So that, if that doesn't speak, I don't know what does. And we see that in the United States of America, that the United States is both a source of receiving traffickers or supplying trafficked people. It's a transit country, so that the United States is people maybe coming from Mexico, maybe over the border and even into Canada. And it's a destination country for men, women, and children, both U.S. citizens and foreign nationals. And so there's trafficking that you could call it domestic, and then there's trafficking that's being imported and exported.
We are truly a global economy, and what's a problem here, you can bet, is a problem elsewhere, but it's even worse in many places. What are some of the most difficult places, as you've seen in the world, seen where human trafficking just seems to be part and parcel with a culture, with a town, a community?
It's where there's at-risk folks, detained individuals, persons with disabilities, and other vulnerable populations. Now, some of those populations exist because there is no teeth in the law of that nation.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have in certain nations of the world that perhaps even the justice community is involved. Maybe they're judges or policemen by day and traffickers by night. We do know now that over 50%, just over 50% of people that traffic are women. Mm. Women themselves who have been trafficked at a young age, and all they've known is trafficking that has been their core job. And they themselves feel that they graduate into a, as crude as this sounds, to a managerial system, and they become the traffickers. And so we know that poverty, impoverishment, also leads to a greater degree of trafficking. I recall in one of the countries of the world where I saw a photo where one of our team visited, where these six mothers had in front of their children, they had their children standing in front of them. And these were women who we would say were not even in the middle class. They were living in impoverished areas of their nation. Every one of those women knew the value of their child on the open market to sell, and how tempting that is for some. If there's 4 mouths to feed and it's difficult to do that, maybe we'll sell one and we'll feed 3 well. And so it is something that is lurking around societies in such a way that it enters the mainstream of society. It tackles schools. It tackles those vulnerable communities where, for example, I knew of a situation where women had to work at night And because they were working at night, there was a lack of care for their own children. Their children sometimes were running the streets, or they weren't being cared for. Traffickers immediately knew that, and they would take the child off the street for 12 hours while that child serviced those who drove around in limos looking for young children. And then the child was dumped on the street hours later, fatigued, tired, and abused. And then their mother would pick them up after her night's work. So what do you do with a situation like that? And in my discussions with that nation and the church, it was thought, let's build a haven for trafficked women and children. And I said, I'm not so sure that that's what's needed. We ended up building a daycare center that serviced 24 hours around the clock. Recognizing that impoverished women very often work shift work, and here we had a daycare center that was a night care center for children, where they would come in at 8 o'clock at night, sleep through the night in safety. Their mothers could keep their jobs, and the kids were picked up the next day, ready for school. And so what I'm saying is we need to understand the wiles of this practice and have creative responses that do not upset or intervene negatively in the lifestyle of a family that wants to live their life with dignity and respect.
As an aside, if you Google movies on human trafficking, it's amazing the number of them out there. And I know there's a lot we can learn by watching, you know, good things that are put together with a real concern. Are there any you recommend that our listeners would get a hold of?
Oh, there's a number of them. There's so many now. There's Nefarious that has been watched again and again. I would recommend that one, and we can provide you with a list if necessary. But I would just suggest to your listeners, Google human trafficking and movies, because they are, if this is a global program, there are contextual films that can be discovered and found even online within the regions where people live, mm-hmm. and in their own language. And you see, trafficking is not the same everywhere. I'm going to tell you, I was horrified when I heard in the nation of Africa, where sports is a dream for many young people, as it is for here in America, where kids had an old football and were kicking it around on a muddy field. And believe it or not, traffickers came in and watched those kids, discovered the link to where they lived, went and visited their parents and said, we think your child is going to make a great footballer. What can you pay us to take your child to Europe to get them on this team? Manchester United, or you name the team. Mm-hmm. And here were these poor parents already selling everything they had. And now I'm told there are kids living under bridges in Eastern Europe who had this dream of being a footballer and sending money home to mom and dad. And they were dropped off in Eastern Europe and now live under the bridges and too ashamed to go home, even try to make their way home. So what I'm really trying to say to you today is that, yes, we talk about labor trafficking, sexual exploitation, even organ trafficking. But I would venture to say it's anywhere someone can make a buck on another person's life and entice someone to come along for the ride at their expense.
So you mentioned Nefarious. I felt a really powerful point from that documentary was that if governments would only make laws against trafficking that go after those who are leading the way, the traffickers themselves, it could make a big difference. Do you agree with that?
I fully agree. You cannot have, and I've talked to many governments in my day about the crafting of a law, because if you cannot go in and arrest somebody who's trafficking, you make it extremely difficult for the police department. And organizations like IJM go in and train the justice arms of society to know how to intervene with the arm of the law. But the law has to be very specific, and the law has to be written specifically against human trafficking, so that when it's very difficult sometimes to charge people unless you have the right evidence. And the right evidence always has to be mirrored by the right law.
Yeah. So, Christine, what can we do then? We want to see our governments to stand up. We know laws being put in place are very important. But it doesn't take us off the hook. There are ways we can each make a difference. Can you give us maybe a few points? What can we do to make a difference around this concern?
Can I suggest to you that one of the ways in which trafficking continues to be fueled is through a subject like pornography. In the United States of America at this present time, a young kid, and young men especially, can have cell phones that can connect into pornography very quickly. Mm-hmm. And it's addictive, quite frankly. It's so addictive that I've been told that someone who starts abusing a young child and has been trained and addicted through their own cell phone lose an awareness of what they're doing. The powerful messages that are coming through in influencing young men to use trafficking or become sexually addicted are saying, you know, where are we as a society in preventing these things? I know as we speak in the United Kingdom, there are laws being passed now that cell phones are not automatically equipped with a line to pornography, but that you have to request that yourself. So what does that mean? Your name goes down in that request. And let's find out some of the leading factors of prevention that do not have our society engaging in such practices. Let's start talking about the value of human beings. And let's look around our own communities and discover what is going on. What is the law in our state? Does it have teeth? And often we want to think about rescuing victims only, but my suggestion would be, what are the prevention factors in our society to keep trafficking off our streets, out of our minds, out of our lifestyles? And I would even suggest in the church that maybe human trafficking needs to be on the curriculum of our Sunday school teachers. We need to create an awareness at a fairly young age without damaging our younger children, to be aware of these signals when they themselves can be hooked in to this issue. And then I also believe that we need to call our churches to serve with clean hands, clean hearts. And at times we know that even within the church, we ourselves can be caught red-handed. The greatest way in which we can serve as Christians is by our own lifestyle, and by standing up, not for morality as to say we're against something, but to stand up in our community and say, if you're struggling with some of these issues, come and see us. Come and tell your story. Because one of the things we realize is that it's so secretive that it becomes secretive for all. And if the church can begin to talk about human trafficking with an intelligence, with a conviction, and with a hope, that faith in our Lord cleans up many things. And I would suggest that as the church, we should ring a note of hope and a note of transformational hope.
Thank you. That's very helpful. And so each of us individually, I think we need to be right with God. I think to say that when we get right with God, we feel anger about injustice, but we don't just react in anger. Out of love, we reach out to those who are vulnerable, those who are being taken advantage of. And continue to pray even for the world scene and for God to, as he told us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Christine, thank you for this time. This is Christine McMillan, who's been with us. She's Director of Public Engagement with the World Evangelical Alliance, and she's been Chair of the Global Human Trafficking Task Force for several years. And we thank you, Christine, for your insights, and by God's grace, we'll seek to do our part as God leads to help turn the corner around human trafficking.
Thank you. God bless you.
And you too.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.